I gave myself 45 seconds. Well, good morning. This is the last session of this particular Bible study season. Lord willing, it will start again in September, second Saturday in September. The subjects and speakers have not been arranged, but you'll be receiving notice either through milk and honey or word of mouth or email or whatever other means of communication we have. The subject before us this morning is faith. The person who thought we could cover faith in two sessions must have been on medicine that made his mind foggy. Because basically to cover faith in two sessions, you have to cover the Bible in two sessions. But you can turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're not going to cover everything about faith that we could possibly cover. One of the difficulties in dealing with the subject is how to approach it. We could approach it, for example, faith in salvation, faith in sanctification, faith in service. But we're not going to. But you could write those down for a little three-point outline for yourselves if you want to develop that. Faith in salvation, faith in sanctification, and faith in service. And there's a lot more that goes with that. But we'll go through. A lot of times we're just going to be quickly mentioning things, hopefully stimulating your thoughts and your mind for further development on your own and so forth. But let's begin with Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The beginning of the Bible begins with the phrase, in a sense, obviously not, I don't mean the very first verse and first chapter, but the beginning of the Bible, we have the phrase often, God said. And we see in chapter 2, in the verses we read there, that God said that man should not eat. He may eat of every other tree, but he should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in chapter 3, verse 1, what we have is Satan's response. And this is really, if you allow me to paraphrase it, how it goes. God said, Satan said, really? And that's really been the situation all the way down through history. God said, and Satan says, really? Meaning that Satan says, is that really what he said? Is that really true? Is that believable? Is that the best way? Does that make sense? Is that wise? And we find that working down through Scripture, and you can do a study, and really you don't have to do much of a study to know it, but down through Scripture we have this constant difference and conflict at times between two groups of people. We call them believers and unbelievers. And you work your way through Scripture and you'll find that these two groups are prevalent at times. Those who are exhibiting faith and those who are contrary to the Word and will of God. Now in the age in which we live, and particularly in the last, I'll say 30 years anyway, there's been an increased interest in faith. But with that, also a lot of erroneous teaching and misunderstanding. To many, faith is simply a self-generated force. We might liken it to putting air in a tire. If you pump it up and you believe hard enough, it'll happen. And there's a lot of that floating around in the world, and unfortunately in some spots in the church as well. If you believe enough, if you have enough faith, if you pump it up enough, you can make it happen. To others, it is a blind faith. It doesn't matter what you believe, just so you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. We can all believe what we want to believe, but just so you have faith in something is the way many would feel today. Believing it makes it right. And in essence, what we have is faith in faith. There are a lot of people who have put their faith in faith, meaning if I have enough faith, if I pump it up, if I believe in something, as long as it's good and honest and true in their view, then it's fine. To many others, it's believing something will happen without any basis for the belief. Perhaps someone has cancer and they feel that, I believe the cancer will go away. They have absolutely no basis for saying it. There's no test results. There's no indications by anyone of a professional background making any kind of diagnosis. And the feeling is, if I believe, perhaps through visualization in some cases, it'll go away. Here's a man in the middle of the ocean. There's absolutely no hope. There's no one for miles. He has no raft, no life preserver. And somehow he comes to the conclusion, I believe I'll survive. He has no basis for his belief. It may be something that temporarily gives him some encouragement, but he has no basis for that belief. To many, faith is believing in God. If you were to probably go around your neighborhood or where you work and talk to a number of people, probably the high percentage of them, despite all that we hear in this country and around the world about atheism and so forth, I think if you talk to a good number of people where you lived and where you worked, they would tell you they believe in God, or at least a God, a supreme being. In some cases, they might say a force. But they would say they believe in God. And they would believe that their faith, and I don't mean their personal faith, I mean the system of truth, the religion that they practice, that somehow incorporates God, would be that which would save them. That's not the faith of the Bible. None of the previous cases are the faith that's spoken of in the Bible. Bible's not asking us to pump ourselves up, and if we do, we get it. If we can somehow conjure up enough faith, we can make it happen. Faith is basically believing God when he speaks. Now, you'll notice that right at the beginning of the Bible, we have a problem with that. God spoke, and in essence, there was disobedience. But I would also say there was a unbelief. There was a going my own way. Now Isaiah says, Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report? And John 4, you can turn there, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we'll read from 46 just for connection. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down before my son child dieth. Now notice, here's the report. Jesus said unto him, there's the message, there's the report, go thy way, thy son liveth. Now the question is, will there be belief, will there be faith, or will there be unbelief? And the man believed the word. There is biblical faith. Believing God when he speaks. Believing the word. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And the rest of the story, of course, tells us the son was, in fact, healed and so forth. So here's a primary example of biblical faith, believing the report that we hear. Belief in a divine report, let me add, that leads to action. This is not advocating works to be saved, but faith never is alone. I think it's been wisely said, we're saved by faith alone. But saving faith is never alone. We're saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. And so there's belief in a report. Now, this brings before us, and we could spend considerable time on this, but we can't. This brings before us the importance then of the inspiration of Scripture. You know, everything that you and I as Christians believe eventually comes back to the Word of God, doesn't it? And this is why I believe sometimes in our witnessing we make a great mistake getting into a lot of, I won't say arguments, but discussions. Arguments not in the sense of being violent or losing our control, but arguments in the sense of reasoning about various things. When in truth, what we want to do is establish that our faith is based and is in the Word of God. And that we have a reason to believe that this is the Word of God. And you could be talking to someone, if they do not believe this is the Word of God, you have no basis, common basis, upon which to approach them. And so we really want to get them to the Word of God, because this is the report. This is what our faith will be in. So the importance of the inspiration of Scripture, and we should be able to briefly give people a reason why we believe this is the Word of God. After all, this is what we have put our faith in. We ought to know why we believe it. And so the importance of the inspiration of Scripture. Now, the other thing is when we come to the Word of God and there are messages and there's a report and we are to put our faith in it, it is also critical that the passage we're putting our faith in is written to us. Now, all the Bible's for us, but it's not all written to us. There can be great danger in going into the Old Testament and just pulling verses out of context and saying, see, this is what the Bible says. Well, we don't offer sacrifices anymore, for example, because we recognize that there are dispensational changes and we have to rightly divide the Word of God. So when we say faith is in the Word of God, we have to understand the inspiration of the Word, and we have to handle the Word accurately. We need to divide it. You know, there some snake handlers have found out that they haven't divided the Word right. And unfortunately, they have found out the hard way. But things like the problem we have faced now for at least two or three decades severely, that we hadn't faced for centuries probably, the problem of tongues, for example. All of that has arisen from really a failure to rightly divide the Word of God. So it's vital that we do that. So biblical faith is a response then to a report, primarily to the Word of God. It's not blind. It's not an unfounded faith. We just don't believe anything. It isn't that we have something we hold on to, something we've trusted. It's the Word of God. Hebrews 11:3 says this, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. How do you know that God created the heaven and the earth? I trust you would say, because the Bible tells me so. Not because you've heard a PhD or whatever, and that's fine. I find some of those presentations interesting. But my faith is not dependent on a scientist at Lehigh who has written a book, who happens to be, I believe, a Christian. called Darwin's Black Box, I think it is, exposing the silliness of evolution and things of that nature. While that's interesting, our faith does not rest in that at all. Our faith rests in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's biblical faith, placed in the Word of God. And the smallest child who takes the Word of God for what it says understands how these things came into being. So there's a belief. Now this faith in God's Word and in God's report is regardless of what subject He talks on. You know, some people like to pick and choose. Well, I believe the Bible when it says such and such. But I'm not sure I believe that one. We can't pick and choose, you know. If God talks about heaven, we most likely would believe it. But He talks a lot more about hell than He does about heaven. We could talk about forgiveness, and we'd like to believe that. But He talks about judgment just as much. When it comes to the roles of men and women, I don't have to say much to you today to tell you what the thinking and reasonings of the world and of the church and of the human mind and the natural mind have done to the Word of God and what it sets forth. Many have reasoned away. Well, reason is one of the chief enemies of faith. Not that we lose our mind when we become a Christian. Not that we, you know, put our brain outside and we're no longer able to think. But when we come to the Word of God, true faith takes it for what it says, regardless of the subject. Maybe it's talking to us who we should be joined with. But also it talks about things like where our blessings are. You know, the promised land, which is what is the book of New Testament book of Ephesians is really talking about. It's not talking for us to so much about heaven, the promised land. It's talking about occupying our blessings now. And we're only going to enjoy, appreciate, and occupy the land by faith. And so there's a great stress in the New Testament, not only on what we shouldn't do and how we should live, but there's a great stress on faith telling us to occupy, to enjoy, to possess our blessings now. To lay hold of them by faith. God said, we are blessed. We are accepted in the Beloved. We need to lay hold of that by faith. We need to take what God says and appropriate that and believe it and enjoy it. The Lord says we will be forever with the Lord. We got to take that by faith. But we have to appropriate it, don't we? We have to enjoy it. It's something that is very fleeting. We grasp it for a moment, and then something interrupts, but we have to go back, don't we? And believe the report, even about our promises. We have to believe this report regardless of what our senses tell us. You know, the problem with the spies that went into the land was the problem of sight. And things around us that we see are often the things that distract us and cause us not to have faith and bring about unbelief. We know that King Saul, the Bible says, was head and shoulders above everyone else. And going by appearance, he was the man. God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. And he wasn't the man. And we know that eventually played itself out. We believe this report regardless of what we think. And perhaps now this is the chief enemy. This is the chief thing. We begin to think. You remember Saul in 1 Samuel 15. When God told him to destroy all the Amalekites, he thought, or the people thought, or they thought together, it doesn't matter. They came to the conclusion that it ought to be, it's a good idea to save the best of the herds and we'll offer them to God if in fact that's what they were going to do. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt. And he lost his kingdom because God said that obedience is better than sacrifice. And we could say that obedience is better than good intentions. Now there's one that goes a long, long way. Obedience is better than good intentions. Because good intentions, unfortunately, in many places and in many ways, have often brought about ruin. And so it isn't good intentions we want. Our faith is in the Word of God. Now we define the word faith as believing God when He speaks. Let me add a little second part to that. And behaving accordingly. Believing God when He speaks and behaving accordingly. You see, believing without behaving is dead. Associated with belief is behavior. Just as with fire, there is heat. And with a fruit tree, there's fruit. And so it's believing, but that believing manifests itself. Hebrews 11 gives us accounts of people who believed God when He spoke and acted accordingly. You know, it says Abel believed God when he spoke. Obviously, Abel and Cain had a communication from God as to what should be brought and how they should approach Him. And I have no doubt that Cain reasoned. Maybe sweat is better than blood. Maybe, you know, working hard would be more impressive than slaughtering a lamb. And we know the outcome. But Abel believed God, and it was the blood of the lamb. Noah believed God, and there was the building of the ark. Abraham believed God, and he went out not knowing where he's going. Moses believed God, and he forsook Egypt when God's people were, in fact, in slavery. But in all cases, God had given them a report, and the people of Israel, on the night of the Passover, if they had faith, they behaved accordingly, and they put the blood on the doorpost. At the Red Sea, they were told to stand still. And sometimes the appropriate action of faith is, in fact, to stand still. We would say that there's no action. Well, maybe the appropriate action is standing still, doing nothing. Jericho, they walked around the city 7 days and then 7 times on the 7th day. There's no human reason or logic for such an approach to take a city. You see, their action was appropriate because they had believed God when He spoke. And often that belief and the action that follows is contrary, most often contrary to human reasoning. And so it gives us the importance then of biblical faith. The Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I don't think we have to think hard about that. If you won't believe God when He speaks, how could you ever please Him? You know, if your child doesn't believe you when you speak, how are they going to please you? You know, you tell them, don't go there, and they go there. You tell them to go there, and they don't go there. You tell them to do something, they don't do it. You tell them not to do something, they do it. If that's a constant thing, you know, your child is not going to be pleasing to you. But particularly when you give them a report that you tell them that is for their own wealth and welfare and good and blessing, and they don't believe you, and they go their own way. So it is with God, you know. Unbelief, and you could turn to this, 1 John and chapter 5. First John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God maketh him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. You realize what's being said here. There is a record, there's a report, there's a message. And when this message is not believed concerning his son, everyone who rejects the Lord Jesus, in essence, is making God a liar. Because God has said that the way of salvation is through his son alone. And it is his son only who has propitiated him. It is his son only in whom he is pleased and through whom salvation is possible. And those who don't believe that make him a liar. It isn't just they don't believe. You know, sometimes a parent will speak to a child. It isn't just they don't obey or they don't believe. In many cases, they would make you a liar. They would act as if, you know, you're not telling me the truth. And so it is with unbelief. It's like calling God a liar in a sense, I don't think you're telling me the truth. Romans 4:20 says concerning Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Well, there's the contrast, isn't it? That when we believe in God, we give glory to God. We believe him. We believe he's telling the truth, and we know from other scriptures that God cannot lie. We can know that God cannot lie, but sometimes we act perhaps like perhaps he is when we exercise unbelief. Now, if you go to John's Gospel and chapter 2, we know there's such a thing as intellectual profession. At the end of chapter 2, by the way, the Gospel of John talks a great deal about believe, and really, most often, it's in the continuous, present continuous action. In other words, it's believing. Believing. It's not believe, it's believing. And there is a perseverance to it, and there's a continuation in it. And there are those who say they believe, they make a profession. And so there's a distinction. Those who make a profession and those who are possessors. Those who truly exercise belief in the Lord Jesus and the report that God has given to us are possessors of eternal life. There are those who are professors. At the end of chapter 2, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. These, I believe, are professors who would latch on to the benefits but never really come to an understanding and personal faith in the Lord Jesus. In the Jewish world, faith was looked at more as an intellectual acknowledgement of the truth. In other words, 2 + 2 = 4. There's an intellectual acknowledgement of the truth. But biblical faith goes to a report that we believe. It has to do with the mind. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is not just an intellectual thing, is it? Yes, there was a man once named Jesus. Yes, he lived on the earth. Yes, he did miracles. Yes, and so forth. It goes beyond that. It goes to the inner man. It goes to the mind. It goes to the soul. It goes to the heart. Now, Hebrews 11, or 12, you might go there quickly. Hebrews 12, I believe, talks to us about the sin of unbelief. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's those given to us in chapter 11. And I do not believe that that means that they are in heaven looking down upon us, watching us as we walk. They are witnesses of what faith can do, and those who persevered and suffered and so forth for faith and continued in faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin And I believe the sin specifically being discussed in this particular setting is the sin of unbelief. Israel, Hebrews, Romans 11:20, I'll just read it for you. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. There's the sin of unbelief on the nation of Israel's part. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any among you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so there can be an intellectual exercise, but not really faith in the sense of biblical faith, believing God's report concerning his son. Now, faith and the natural mind are very much contrary one to the other. We had the downfall of man in Genesis 3. Man did not believe God, but he did believe Satan's lie. It's interesting, isn't it? Man has believed Satan's lies for thousands of years. They won't believe God when he speaks. And I think we're seeing it more and more in this country. They won't believe God when he speaks, but they are really believing the lies of the adversary. But the natural mind is at enmity with God. Romans, you can go there, Romans chapter 8. I realize I'm moving through scripture quickly, but that's why we have sword drills, so that when we get into situations like this, we can move quickly. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law or word of God, neither indeed can be. John tells us man loves darkness rather than the light. They will take in the lie of Satan before they will believe the word of God. Paul, writing to the Colossians, talks about we were sometimes alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And so the thinking of the natural mind is that which is contrary to the very word and will of God. The theme runs throughout Scripture. We go to Romans 1, we read of the decline of man. But we think of our day and age in which we live, that the natural mind could reason evolution. The natural mind could reason homosexuality. The natural mind can reason abortion. But what it has difficulty reasoning is man's sinfulness and his inability to do anything about it and believing God's report. So the natural mind is running down one stream. Those who take God at his word are running down another stream. The two don't mix. And the problem comes when we do mix them. But it does say to us this: if those who are in the natural mind are running down one stream, and those who take God at his word are running down another stream, one thing's for sure: those who live by faith will be different. Those who live by faith, those who take God at his word, are going to be different than those who live their life based on their own natural reasoning or the natural reasoning of man. And there will be persecution by the natural mind in man against those who live by faith. Started with Cain and Abel. We know in Hebrews 11 it tells us about those who live by faith and what happened to them. Some pretty descriptive words we read. Hebrews 11, verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. People of faith, we say, march to the tune of a different drummer, don't they? And they should be different. And because they're different, often they are persecuted. You know, the natural mind could say, for instance, of President Clinton, the way he behaves in his private life is of no significance. That's natural reasoning. And they could reason things away. But those who walk by faith will obviously be different in this world, and that could be developed to a much greater degree. Now, faith is something that can grow. The disciples said, increase our faith. It's possible for us, isn't it? And I think we would all maybe have to confess. It's possible for us to believe one of God's reports, but not believe another. It's possible, of course, to us to believe the primary, we would call it, the report concerning his son and salvation. But maybe when it comes to how we should deal with our money, for example, we don't believe his report. Maybe when it comes to what we should do with our abilities or time or whatever else God has put at our disposal, we don't believe his report. We believe his report when it comes to salvation. Maybe when it talks about separation, and remember, separation is not isolation. Great harm has been done. That's how we have many of the monasteries up on the top of the hills, because somebody said that separation is isolation, so they isolated themselves, thinking that by isolating themselves, they could overcome sin and remove themselves of temptation, and that experiment failed. But even as our own Christians, it doesn't mean we isolate ourselves in the world. In fact, Paul says you can't. You got to go to work. You got to live in your neighborhood. In fact, one of the worst things we could do is isolate ourselves. We ought to be accessible. We ought to be those who are available. We ought to be those who have a testimony where we live. But when it comes to separation, maybe we believe God's report on salvation, but not on separation. So our faith could grow as to areas of living, perhaps, where we really come to grips with what the Word of God says and we begin to apply them. So our faith grows. Our faith might grow more completely. You know, Peter walked on the water for a while, and the circumstances changed. And maybe as we walk through life, we're walking well, but then circumstances suddenly change and our faith doesn't hold up, shall we say. But faith can grow and become stronger. Trials and persecution test our faith, but they also strengthen our faith. This is exactly what James and Peter tell us. James tells us that these trials come so that they'll produce endurance, and endurance produces maturity. You know, when life is smooth, it's easy, the Bible says, to get fat, to get prosperous, and our faith is not really exercised to any great degree. But when the trials come, then we see our faith is strengthened, and so our faith can grow. Now, just some examples as we come to the end of this first session on examples of where faith behaved. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 9. And during the break, I'm going to turn the air conditioning on. Matthew chapter 9. These, to me, are simply tests that we can talk about to ourselves. Matthew chapter 9 is the story of those who brought the paralytic man to the Lord. And behold, verse 2, they brought a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Notice that their faith was evident. Jesus saw their faith. Their faith wasn't just something, well, they believed Jesus could heal this man. Their faith was active. And I think it's a real question for us. Do others see our faith? Where you work, how you do your work, where you live, how you live, decisions you make, not only in the world, but even amongst the saints. Do others see your faith? Ephesians 1:15. "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," have others heard of our faith? You know, there are saints today in the world that we are hearing of their faith. If you read any reports on North Korea and China and other parts of the world, we hear of the faith of saints who are faithful, who continue on, who follow God's word despite the circumstances, despite the threats, despite the suffering. We hear of their faith. Paul heard of their faith. Do others hear of us? Maybe corporately. Do they hear of our corporate faith in that we follow the word of God? We're not going by our own ideas. Our charter, in a sense, is the word of God. So corporately, they could hear of our faith. Corporately, they could see our faith. Romans 1:8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Challenging question. Do others speak about our faith? Do they see it? Have they heard about it? Do they talk about it? You know, the Thessalonians, Paul talked about their work of faith. Here it is, the product of faith. The product of the faith that the Thessalonians had was in turning to God from idols. There's the appropriate behavior associated with their belief. They believe God. And because they believe God, they turned to Him and left the idols. There's the appropriate behavior. There's the action that goes with it. Of course, they had a labor of love, labor motivated by love, patience of hope, endurance empowered by hope. And so we begin to see that there, you know, faith is something that there's a lot to it. And we need to really think about these things. Now, as our session comes to an end, what I really want us to think about is this. Faith is believing a divine report and behaving accordingly. The challenge comes, number one, perhaps if someone was here this morning who has never believed the report concerning God's Son. That would be vital, because if you're not believing the report concerning God's Son, then you're not saved. But if you believe the report concerning God's Son, that He came into the world to be the Savior of sinners, and that He came to be your Savior, then you can be saved. But after we're saved, faith just doesn't stop. Faith is an active, living thing. It is to characterize the Christian life. We are to go on, the Bible exhorts us to walk by faith and not by sight. So faith is active and being appropriated and applied on a moment by moment, daily, day by day, month by month, year by year basis. It's not something once exercised and forgotten. It continues to function. We take God at His word, not only with regard to our salvation. We're not going into in any depth. I got 52 seconds left, and we're not going into any depth in sanctification, but I can tell you this. You need to believe the report that you died. Romans 6 says you died. If you're a Christian, you died. Not only did Christ die for you, but you died with Him. And you know something? By faith, we are to believe that. It says it. And it says it because by believing that we died with him, that's the way we're going to be free from the power of sin. And so you see, it's also active, isn't it? In very practical ways. So we'll end this session and we'll begin the next one at 11:15. Let's just close now in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this morning, we come to thee with thankful hearts. First of all, we have the Word of God. We have your mind on things, your plans, your purposes, your ways, your wisdom given to us in your Word. And Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith, that as we open that Word and we read it, we'll believe the divine report and act accordingly.